Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And of course, we looked at the first few verses last time, or what was time before last, because last week we had the Christmas message. But this week we started verses 8 through 16. Now let me read verse 8 there, just to, and if you have old Scofield, you'll find it on, and I got to turn to the 17th one there. It'd be 90, page 90 in a Scofield Bible. But let me read that first verse. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. Would you pray that you'll be with us? We pray as we look into thy word, you might speak to our heart. We do pray for these needs that have been mentioned. We pray that you'll meet those all according to thy will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this, the battle with the Amalekites in Exodus 17, 8 through 16. In verses 8 through 11, the battle. In verse 12 to 13, the victory. And then in the testimony in verses 14 through 16. You know, as you study the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, there are many spiritual examples that we can learn from that. Now, some folks can spiritualize and they go to seed on it. But, you know, I think there's a lot of things that really can speak to us through the Old Testament, and really that we can tie the New Testament with it, where God has spoken to the church in the similar fashion and given us the same thought. But as we think of this, and that we live the Christian life as believers, we have three enemies. The world, speaking of the world system that's against God. And you know, as you look back to the Old Testament, we've mentioned this before, when they were in Egypt, the nation of Egypt, when they were in bondage, was really a picture of really the world system of over them. The flesh speaks of that old nature, the desire which is contrary to the new nature that we have. And then, of course, we know that old nature, and of course the new nature, is a battle. But also we know that we have a new nature, and there's a battle going on. And of course that battle between the old and new nature today, and the Amalekites are really a picture of really that battle. And of course Satan. We today have help with the Old Testament saints didn't have. We have that new nature, the very nature of God within us, that desire we have to please him, as well as we also have the Holy Spirit of God, the power source, that we might live a Christ-pleasing life. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit of God was present with many in the Old Testament, but not as it is in the church, because in the church-age saints, the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, you received that new nature, a desire to do what's right, but we also have the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we still have Satan, too. He won't give up until, as we studied in the book of Revelation, when you see him taken out. But let's look at this. The attack. The Amalekites, if you trace them back through the scripture, in Genesis 36, 12, Esau's grandson, they come from him. As we know the story of Esau, he was a man of the flesh and not the Spirit of God. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 to 19, we know they attacked Israel from the rear. And of course, the older folks would be to the rear as they're traveling through the desert and all. And of course, they were traveling behind them. Maybe after seeing the resource, if you remember before, when they came to the rock, and the Lord had Moses to tap the rock, and of course, water came out of the rock. Maybe the Amalekites were seeing some of the things that God was blessing them with, and maybe they were following to try to really take some of that stuff themselves. But up to this point, and in Egypt, we have not seen them fighting their own battle. Up to this point, it seems that God has been delivering himself. He's been delivering them through himself. But here we're going to see that God will begin to use them to battle. The Amalekites are a picture of the flesh and the old nature. And when we trusted Christ, we received that new nature in the Spirit of God. And of course, there's a battle going on. And I know that everyone here knows that, because that old nature is going to try to get its way. It doesn't give up. And, of course, that new nature. But we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us. And we'll bring a message as we go through that. But look at verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with the Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, you must take a stand. This is the first mention of Joshua's name. Born in Egypt, of course, he was first called Osha, which means salvation. And, of course, Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And, of course, Numbers 13, verse 8 and 16. It's the Hebrew equivalent to Jesus. He, of course, would be the one that the Lord would choose to replace Moses. And, of course, you know this story as you've been around the church and studied and read through the book many times, I'm sure. But we know that he will be the one that will replace Moses later. And he, of course, is being trained at this point. You know, God sends us through a little training ground before he's ready to use us and to leave us more or less taking the lead. He must have shown in his life leadership that Moses had really respected and could count on. He would choose men to go to battle while Moses and would stand on the hill with the rod of God, and which spoke of really God's power and presence and God's presence, his presence with the nation. Now, as we will see the battle, there are three enemies: the power of God in heaven, the skill and leadership of the army by Joshua, and the intercession of Moses, Aaron, and Hur, who will be on the top of the mountain. Very little is known about Hur. Tradition, now this is just tradition, we don't have proof of this, but some believe that he was the husband of Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister, but we don't know that. It's just speculation. Joshua has a little time to prepare for the battle the next day. Now drop down to verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now Joshua obeys and takes the lead of the fight and the battle. Joshua and, of course, Moses and the others are on the top of the hill. And as he leans, as he obeys the Lord through Moses, later he will see Moses sees what he will see what Moses sees now, that God's leader is really one ready to lead a church instructing him to lead as God is a leader. You know, that's one thing that they don't realize. You remember before, remember how in the scripture we looked at that in 2 Corinthians, it speaks of how they were baptized with Moses. And of course, we'll mention that again today too, or similar to it. Baptism really speaks of being identified with Moses. As Moses was following the Lord and the others were following him, he was really taking his orders from the Lord. You know, someone that's really a leader of God is not taking their own. They're not sitting down to decide, well, I'm going to do this. You got to be yielded to God. He's got a plan and purpose. He wants to work through you. Now, of course, the Word of God gives us plans and things that we ought to be doing. But, you know, as Moses is leading and he's following God, he also, Joshua, will have to learn that too. Now, there is only one captain, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Joshua 5:12-14. And, you know, oftentimes people think, well, the preacher's leading or something to that extent, but really, if it's really going to be a church led by the Lord, it's got to be God leading us. Now, notice verse 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now God works through him to bring the victory. The Lord could have sent angels to put them down. Or the Lord could, just as he's done in other instances, we know later on that he caused a storm or something and destroyed the enemy. He could have done that. But raising up the hands, often it speaks of the Jews, the way they prayed, that they would raise their hands up as they prayed. And of course, as you think of this, as you think of them on the hill, they had the rod of the Lord, which spoke of the power of God. But as they were raising their hands of Moses, it's really a picture of pouring out your heart to God and praying for others. As Moses and Aaron and Hur, as they were praying, they were interceding for Joshua and the men that were fighting the battle down in the valley. Joshua's armies are trusting the Lord as they fight. Moses and those on the hill were trusting the Lord as they interceded for those on the ground. Now, as Moses held up the rod, he was showing his complete dependence upon the Lord to bring the victory. And as long as Moses held up the rod, they had the victory. But as his hands got weary and he began to drop his hands, Amalek began to prevail. It reminds us of the spiritual battle going on in the life of believers. As we intercede in prayer and the enemy, Satan, attacks us, he wants us to cease our prayers. You know, there's one thing I think, and this is an old saying, you probably heard it hundreds of times, maybe more than that, that, you know, there's one thing that Satan fears worse than anything else. It's when he sees a saint of God on his knees pouring out his heart to the Lord, because he knows that we're in the right relationship with the Lord. And, of course, he fears that. Now, the rod represents the power of God, shows who is giving the victory. And it is the Lord, but he is showing us the important things of prayer, too, that we have for praying for others. Now, notice, secondly, the victory. Notice verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up the hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and the hands were steadied until the going down of the sun. Now, they needed each other. All were important, the men fighting in the valley, but also they needed the prayer and the intercession of these men that were praying for them above. And, of course, also for holding up the hands, the prayer, it really was speaking of that. But how we see the importance of each other as we labor and support the Lord and the ministries of God. You know, God hadn't called everyone to be the leader, or he's given each one of us a gift to use for him. And I think to use our time, talent, and treasure to get out the word of God as we're working as one. Now, Joshua could not win the battle without Moses holding up the rod. You got to remember, the rod was representing the power of God. And without that help of Hur, and of course of Aaron, holding up the arms of Moses, his arms would drop. And you got to remember, now I know Moses is probably better health condition than we are, but we remember that Moses there, the different areas of 40 years each, and he was getting pretty old at that point. Not all of us are called to be a Joshua or a Moses taking the lead, but we can support them that serve the Lord in leading in our giving, our time and talent and treasure. And of course, I think as all of us, there's really a full reward for everyone. I don't think it's just someone out doing the other one. It's doing what God has for you to do. He has a will, as Paul says there in 2 Timothy. He said, He's finished God's will in his life there in the last part of 2 Timothy. And, of course, he knew that there was a reward for him on the other side. Now, look at verse 13. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, God gives the victory. Warren Wiersbe brings out this, and Warren Wiersbe has a lot of things that he brings out that really are really very spiritual and good. He brings out the importance of spiritual message here. Remember, Amalek is really an example of the flesh, that old nature. They do not completely destroy them, but discomfort them. To the believer today, the Lord has delivered the soul and spirit And when we die, if we die before the rapture, 2 Corinthians 5:8, after the body present with the Lord, the body has not been redeemed yet. But we do know at the rapture will be changed and have a new body. And of course, those that are taken up, they'll receive that new body at that time too. And of course, the glorified body, that we won't have that old sin nature. That old sin nature won't be there. And we'll be able to live a perfect life for the Lord. As they have a continuing battle with the Amalek, so will the believer today with that old nature. And as long as we are in these old bodies, we're going to have that battle. Now, we're told in Romans 13:14, notice, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust therein. He also goes on to say in Galatians, we're told in Galatians 5:16-17, the battle of the spirit and the flesh goes on today in the believer. And we are to walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And let me read those verses, Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one, to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, as you think upon this, in Romans 6, now this is something that I brought up many, many times, but I'm going to go over it again. And of course, it doesn't hurt us to go over it again. In Romans chapter 6, and let me read beginning at verse 3 to 7. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now we saw the same thing, and I did earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:12, where Paul tells us that the nation of Israel, they were baptized unto Moses. Now, he didn't have a baptism session, but as we've mentioned before, scholars tell us that really the word baptism or baptized is really transliterated from the Greek. And, of course, there's not a word in the English to completely give us all the facets of baptism. And as we've said before, that really, that word baptism in chapter 6:3 of Romans speaks of us being identified. Let me go on and read the other verses there with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into unto death, that like as to Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin must be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And of course, you have the same thing, Galatians 2:20, we're crucified with him. In verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I know I've said this or tried to bring this out many times before, but when we trusted Christ as your Savior, we were identified with Jesus Christ, his death, that he died on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. In a sense, we're identified, in a sense, we died to that old nature, but that old nature is still alive. That old nature is still in us, and it's still giving us trouble, and it's going to give us trouble until the rapture, or until we die and go, we'll be absent of the body. But then we'll have that new body. And of course, at the rapture, we'll get that new body. And that new body won't have that old nature. We just have the new nature and want to please God. And of course, as we've addressed this, and I don't mean to take too much time, but in Romans 6, and of course, I've given this many times, verses 10 through 13. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, now verse 11, when sin comes or temptation comes to us, what are we supposed to do? Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. What happens when temptation comes? Go to God and say, Lord, our old nature, or the old nature, I don't have to follow you. I don't have to yield to you. I'm in Christ. I died to you. Now, of course, that old nature's still there, and of course, there's a lot of times we yield to it. But that's the first step. In verse 12 of Romans 6, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Our will is in it. When that temptation comes, that we say that, but our will is to say, no, I don't have to yield to you. But then in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. As we go to God, and when sin comes, we say, I don't have to live in you, old sin nature. And we say, no, our will is in it. But don't leave it there, or you're going to be in the flesh. You're not going to make it. But of course, we go to God. God, give me the help. Help me not to yield to that. Help me to accomplish your will. And I think there's power in that. And of course, this illustration, it'll bring out as we come out that you see the illustration of this. These folks were continually enemies of the nation of Israel. Saul was told to completely destroy the Amalekites, 1 Samuel 15. And of course, we studied through that not too awful long ago. He compromised and disobeyed the Lord's command to destroy them. But you remember as we studied through 1st, 2nd Samuel and also 1st and 2nd Chronicles and all, we tied those all together. And of course, in 2nd Samuel 1, verse 6 through 10, later, it was an Amalekite that killed Saul that took his life there in that battle. Now, King David, he is credited with destroying most of them in 1 Samuel 30, and Hezekiah annihilated that which was left later on. You cannot compromise with the flesh or any of the enemies of the saint of God, the world, the flesh, or Satan. There is a tremendous message about our prayer life. If our prayer list, and of course I've said this before, it's not original to me, if your prayer list is Lord bless mom, dad, sis, brother, and us four no more, your prayer list doesn't roll out very far. You're not praying for very many people. But of course, prayer is a very important part. But let us realize as a church, as well as our individual prayer life, we will never accomplish the will of God aright without prayer. You know, even when we know the will of God, just as they're on the mountain making intercession for them for the power for them to have the victory. Prayer is a good part of that, a big part. The study of the Word of God, we receive light, and the Spirit reveals what God's will is for us, and through prayer we have power to accomplish His will. Prayer is so important. Now notice thirdly, the testimony in verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of the Amalek from under heaven. Now, of course, put it in a book, Numbers 33:2. Now, the book is the Word of God. And, of course, as he mentions there about Joshua, he knows that Joshua is going to be the one to replace him. And he wants Joshua to be constantly reminded of this very thing. He is the same God and wants to use us today to accomplish his purpose. As we study the Word of God and see how he accomplished it through them, if we will yield to his will as they did, he can accomplish that through us. But notice to rehearse in, and once again, that Joshua, he knew, and he knew who the leader was going to be later. And Joshua, during this time, he's being trained. And, you know, a lot of young preachers, they want to have the big church and all of that stuff. But, you know, oftentimes you have to crawl. My aunt used to say that. I remember several times she'd say that. Well, you got to crawl before you walk. And really in the ministry, too, or even us as Christians, as we serve the Lord, you know, God teaches us. And you just don't automatically take the lead. That's where a lot have really failed in their ministry too. Now Joshua needs to be reminded so he can remind the younger generation too. as he takes them into the promised land, Moses will be dead, and he will be the one to remind them how we need to be reminded and how we need the word of God. Now notice verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissa. All the glory goes to the Lord. Moses had an altar built, not for themselves or to themselves, but to the Lord alone, because the victory was really alone from him through them. How the church today needs to realize this as well, and our purpose today is the same, to bring glory to him. Surely in Egypt, they had seen many of the altars they had, because remember, much of what the Lord was taking against Pharaoh was really showing them their gods that they worshiped, many of the problems that they had that the Lord was trying to teach Egypt. And surely Egypt had these altars, and the people knew that, and of course had seen that. You know, it reminds us, if you remember in Paul, when he was in Athens, and the thing that impressed him was there were so many of these gods that they had, they worshiped, and he came across one that said the unknown God. You know, they didn't want to miss any of them, so they, if there happened to be one that they didn't mention, well, they just call him the unknown God. Jehovah Nissan means the Lord is our banner. You know, I know if you've worked with kids, especially a few years back, we used to have a song that we sang with the kids, His Banner Over Me Is Love. You know, let me ask you, is the Lord's banner over you? Salvation, and then believers, to make him Lord of our life. You know, that's the whole thing. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you know, you need to go on in your faith. And that's really a message there. And you're not going to go on if you allow that old nature to lead you around. You got to grow up, get into the word of God, and put it to practice in your life. In verse 16, and the Amalekites were their enemy for many years, until Hezekiah, his army, annihilated them later on. But what a message to you and I today. We have three enemies who are constantly causing us trouble. And really, in a sense, there's a picture of that here. The world system, which is anti-God. Satan is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And one we carry within our breast, and that's that old nature. And of course, it's going to be there until we leave this old body. It's going to be with that body. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we received that new nature, 2 Peter 1:4. That's why you, in your heart, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you know there certain things are right and wrong. That new nature is going to be speaking to you. That old nature is going to say, oh, just go do the things we always did. But that new nature is going to be speaking against that. If that was all that we had, we'd be in trouble. But God has given us the Holy Spirit of God that's within us. And that's the power source. We have the desire, but he's there to help us as we try to live for the Lord. But we also, that Holy Spirit of God is so important. The Word of God, too. As you spend time in the Word of God and applying it to your life, and to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, we read that in Galatians 5:16. As God gave the victory over Amalek, he can give us victory over the control of that old flesh in our life. Realize that Christ won the battle on the cross, Romans 6. And we're identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. In a sense, we are identified. We died to that old nature. We're identified with Christ. Now, of course, that old nature is still there. That old nature is going to be tempting us and doing everything it can to cause us to stumble. And, of course, old Satan is going to be using that. But remember, the old nature, it's not dead. And it's coming, attacking us. Now, I mentioned this in Romans 6:11. To reckon the fact that old nature, I died to you. I don't have to live in you. Now that old nature is still there. In verse 12, we got to take the point to really realize that to say no to it, our will is in it. But then verse 13, as we read just a minute ago in Romans 6:13, go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the help. help me not to yield to this. Help me to live for you. Also today, we have seen the importance of prayer, upholding each other. You know, as we need to pray for ourselves and our spiritual life as well as praying for each other. When you think of Moses and the others on top, they were making intercession. And, you know, that's what we do here as we make intercession for each other. And I know in this little church, there's not very many of us, but, of course, we've had a lot of people that's had a lot of problems and difficulties, and we've all been praying for them. And, of course, we're still praying for people, and shows the importance. In the Word of God, the Spirit gives us light. In our prayers, He gives us power to accomplish the light of the Word of God. Remember, all the glory goes to Him. And, of course, maybe you're here and don't know Christ. You know, I want to say something here as we think of the new year. I know this is not a new year message, but really and truly you can make it a new year message because the message is true. You may be here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. But if you don't, you can receive Him today. If you don't have don't know Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God within your heart. You just have that old nature. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, you have that new nature, a desire. You have the Holy Spirit of God that wants to give you the power to live for the Lord. And, of course, we are to go on in our faith. But also, we think of the fact that as a Christian, you need to grow. And, you know, that's something you need to realize as you think of the new year. As far as I know, everyone here professes to know Christ as your Savior. That's a wonderful thing. But then the second part, you know Christ, but are we going on in our faith and living for Him and serving Him? And if you're maybe not a Christian, become a Christian. Maybe you're a Christian, and I ask you, are you growing and going on in your faith and applying that to your life and living for Him? Then you look to that part of the spiritual believer. And, of course, as we see, as we can go on in the Lord, so God can use us. So important as we think of a new year. But, you know, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where it begins, right there. We're just sinners. The first thing you have to realize, I'm a sinner, nothing I can do. And realize that. You realize that there's nothing at all I can do. But you have to realize the fact someone did do something. That was the Lord Jesus. In John 3:16, simple little verse, but a powerful message. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's when you realize, God, there's nothing I can do. I'm just no sinner. There's no hope at all. But I know Jesus died for me. And right now I put my whole trust and faith in Him and what He did on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, His payment in full. Lord, come into my heart. Save me. And I think along with that, as you go on in the Christian life, Lord, change my life. You come to the place that you just don't want Him as your Savior, but you come to the place you put Him on the throne of your life. That's really the message here to go on in your faith and how we need to heed that. Let's bow our head just for a moment. And if you're here and maybe God's speaking to your heart, if I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just kind of think. I hope that I made that clear and understandable. But, you know, it's a message to all of us as we have a new year going.